Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 this evening. Galatians chapter 5. I mentioned this morning that we're going to go through two of the fruits of the Spirit tonight. Well, scrap that. We're just going to do one tonight. There's so much to talk about with each one of these that it's hard to pare down and what do you not say. So let's just space it out a little bit and take our time with them. So let the Lord lead, and we'll go through these as the Lord guides us and goes and leads us through the fruit of the Spirit. They're so vitally important to the Christian life, and making sure that they are a part of who we are. And as we talked this morning, making Christ and making Christianity and the Word of God who I am and what I am known as, this is really where it comes down. And we're told time and time again, walk in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. And how do you do that? Well, it's spelled out here. 9 little points outlining how I'm supposed to live the Christian life and what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. And we'll save it for another time, another series, another message or so, but going through Galatians 5 altogether, where you see a great contrast pictured here in this passage of what is walking in the Spirit, what is Christian liberty, and what Christian liberty is not, you see spelled out here. What is the purpose of Christian liberty? And just as we jump in here a little bit, Paul is confronting an idea, actually two trains of thought that were being taught here to the churches of Galatia. One was legalism. Now, when I say legalism, sadly we have to define what legalism actually means anymore because people just throw it out. Legalism is not defined as somebody who has higher standards and holds themselves to a higher line than I do. Okay, just because I may expect you to hold a higher standard doesn't make me a legalist. I may place a dress code or somewhere, and that doesn't make me a legalist. Now, if I say that dress code is required for salvation, now I've become a legalist. Legalism is adding works to salvation. And so you had these Judaizers coming in to the churches of Galatia saying you have to obey the law and you have to do all these things based on the law in order to truly be saved. And Paul was combating that. He was also combating the knee-jerk reaction to go to the extreme other side, and he was battling the idea that I have my Christian liberty, so that means I can do whatever I want as long as I'm saved. I have the liberty in Christ to live how I want. Well, that's not true either. Those are extremes, and the Christian life is a great balance where we need to come. Yes, we have freedom in Christ, but we also follow the things that He gives us, the guides that He gives us in life. And there's dangers if you go too far one way or too far the other. There, you get into great dangers. And he even lists some of those things as you get into the later verses in the middle of the chapter here, where he talks about if you give into your desires and you get into legalism, you begin to bite and devour one another. You get into these extremes, and that's where all the clashing and colliding in Christianity comes from, is I want it my way, which may be super strict, and I want it this way, which may be super loose, and that's not the way God is telling us to live. What is my liberty? Where does my freedom in Christ come from? It comes from verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. So we're called to be free. We're called to be liberated. This is Galatians 5, verse 13. You've been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use your liberty to say you have to hold all of these standards or you're not a Christian. And don't use your liberty to say, I can do whatever I want. I'm saved. I've got my fire insurance. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And we're going to hit that word love tonight as the first of the fruits of the Spirit. I have freedom in Christ to serve others. That is what Christian liberty is. Freedom to serve. So it is selfless. True Christian liberty is selfless. It's not about what I want or the way I think things should be. It's about serving others. Boy, that takes a whole lot of pressure off of life, doesn't it? Off of the Christian walk. When I can just give up of myself, forget what I want, and let's just help others. Let's serve other people. And so Paul's combating this idea, and he later on he gets in the battle against the flesh and the spirit and the conflict that is raging within each and every one of us, whether or not I'm going to walk in the spirit or I'm going to live after my flesh. And he's confronting this struggle here, and he comes down after listing the works of the flesh, and he says this. He you see the sharp contrast, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. He wants us to walk in the Spirit. He's telling us, if you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit, here's what it is. Here are the things you need to be producing in your life. And the first one here is love. Just like I said this morning, when you're talking about ingredients and baking, there's an order to things. God is a God of order. And He structures things in a certain order, I believe, on purpose. And here again, we see love. Now, love is, in many ways, it's the sum and the source of all of the rest of the fruit of the Spirit. If you don't have love, you don't have any of the other fruits of the Spirit. You can't have the other fruits of the Spirit without love. Now, let's get into what this love is. It is the sum and the source. It's like the spring that creates the river. It's the basis, the flow that comes out of your life. And it's not a... It's not. Its source is not within you. The source of love is not me. It's not you. The source of love is God. Romans chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." The source of all love, the source of love that we have in us, is God. His love is shed abroad in our hearts. It was imparted to us. It was given to us. And it's from God's love that this springs forth. This is that agape love. This is that love that is giving. It's a self-sacrificing love that expects nothing in return. I'm going to give all I have, and I'm going to expect nothing in return. I may give and pour myself into somebody, and they may not even acknowledge that I've done a thing. But that's okay. I'm not doing it for the acknowledgement. I'm doing it because the idea is to, as God has shed His love abroad in my heart, I need to share God's love and help Him be able to shed it abroad in their hearts as well. The love of God is given to us by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us as a result of Christ's work on the cross. At salvation, we're given the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost then in turn, that the Holy Spirit then in turn allows love to begin to blossom and flourish in our life. This is why we need to be so in tune with the Holy Spirit's leading and working in our life, because He is the one that helps grow this and make it more and more a part of us in our life. Now, as we've already said, the source of love is God. God is the initiator of love. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 8, "He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love." So if I'm going to be a Christian that is loving, if I'm going to be somebody who is producing love in my life, I need to be in tune with who God is. I need to know how God works. I need to see how God functions. That's why we need to be reading our Bible, because that's why we have God's Word, is so we can learn about and see who God is. We can see how He works. We can see how He moves. I love the Bible because even in books like the book of Esther, where His name is never once mentioned, you can see His hand moving and working. You can see His compassion. You can see His justice. You can see His mercy. You can see His love working and moving all through Scripture. You go from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22, and it is nothing but a story of God's love for mankind. He is the initiator of love. What God did at conversion is He birthed into our soul a love for Him. See, naturally, we don't love God. Naturally, as a human being, there is not a love for God. Romans chapter 3 spells that out clearly, that there is none that seeketh after God. These people that go out there and say, I found Jesus. No, you didn't. You don't find Jesus. Jesus comes and He draws you to Himself because He loves you. So when we get saved at our conversion, He plants that seed of love in our hearts. He initiates that in our lives. He gives it to us. No, by no human nature would we ever love God. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that by nature we are at odds with God. No man naturally loves the person of God or the law of God. No man desires to live for God. No man seeks God. In reality, we run from Him instead of to Him. Again, I reference Romans chapter 3, verse 11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. But when God works in our heart, that person begins loving the things they've never loved before. There's a change that is made because of God's love. It's something new. It's something different. It's something we've never experienced. It's something we could have never begun to imagine that we would crave and desire. Because there's nothing else like the love of God. And this is that first fruit that we need to be developing in our life. When you are allowing the Spirit of God to dominate and direct your life, you're walking in the Spirit, in other words. A genuine love for God will be most evident in your life. According to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 11, the end result of God's love manifested in our life is that we will love each other. You want to know how you've got somebody that has at least learned the first fruit of the Spirit and is living it? Because they love the brethren. They love the brethren. We have too many Christians in the world that are fighting against each other and battling against each other and arguing against each other over things that don't matter. You say potato, I say potato. It doesn't matter. We need to love each other. There's bigger things in this world to be concerned about. If God's people would start loving each other and would start allowing the love of God to be shed abroad in our hearts, I'm going to jump the gun a little bit here, we'll have joy. And instead of being known as some of the most mean and bitter people in the world, Christians would begin to be known as some of the most friendly, most loving people in the world. Because we'll have that constant joy. See, once you have God's love shed abroad in your heart, you can't help but have joy in your life. No matter what comes your way, I've got joy. I have the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And how can I have that joy? Because I have the love of God shed abroad in my heart. It's going to make a difference in how I live and how I carry myself. I'm going to actually start living out and enacting the fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to be walking in the Spirit, but I've got to have love. Here is where we see true Christian liberty. It can only come by walking in the Spirit. See, God has liberated us from loving ourselves for the purpose of selflessly and sacrificially loving and serving others. He's liberated me from me. It's not about me. It's not about Stephen Ashmore anymore. When I learn to love as God loves, when I gain the fruit of the Spirit love, it's not about me. I don't care about myself. It's about others. It's about you. It's about those around me that I come in contact with. It's about love. When I learn this, I think twice before getting upset in the line at Walmart because they only have two of their 30 cash registers open and they have 900 people waiting in line. I don't get upset. I don't get angry at people. It's okay. That's love. I don't get upset and I don't get angry because somebody sees things a little bit different than I do. That's That's okay. We're people. We're human beings. I grew up in the South. My parents are both Southerners. I grew up in North Carolina, spent most of my life in North Carolina. You got the Paquettes here from New England, and they have funny accents. But that's okay. There's no reason we can't love each other and serve together as Christians, as believers. We may have to put aside the fact that Matt's an Alabama fan, but that's okay. Doesn't matter. When the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, I begin to love people for who they are, not for who I see them to be. And then in reality, when reality really comes, as I begin to see people for who they are, who I see them to be will become more realistic as well. Because I'll see them as the same thing as I am. I'm a sinner, saved by the grace of God. And if it wasn't for God's love shed abroad in my heart, I'd be on my way to hell. And see, that's who we all are in this room. We're just sinners. Hopefully you've been saved by the grace of God. Instead of living selfishly, I will live selflessly. This love for God and this love for others now becomes the controlling force in the life of the Christian. Everything I do then, as I begin walking in the Spirit, everything I do then is focused around love. And it's not this ushy-gushy love. It's not this make everybody feel good kind of love, because sometimes this kind of love is going to tell you how it needs to be told, because I love you. It's like when your child is about to be run over by a car and you scream at them at the top of your lungs so they'll get out of the way. Some people may say, why did you yell at that child? Because I love them enough to tell them the truth earnestly to protect them. This kind of love is going to be a love that is bold. This kind of love is going to be a love that has compassion as well. It's a multifaceted love. This love for God and love for others now becomes the controlling force. It's everything that I am. It's everything that I do. It's everything that I... It controls every action that I have in my life. This love is selfless. It's self-giving. It's self-sharing. Self-sacrificing. It is self-losing. It is self-abandonment. And it's self-serving to others. See, everything ceases to be about me, and it begins to be about others. And it's, what can I do for God? What can I do for you? What can I do for them? What has God given me the ability to do for others? This kind of love seeks ways to serve others. It doesn't wait for those opportunities to come. It is out seeking and is out searching, because true love can't help but do for others. True love can't help but serve others. True love can't help but give to others. It's all about others. It's all about others, and it's all about serving God. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. If you don't have love, you're not walking in the Spirit. If you don't have love, you can't walk in the Spirit. I'll never forget being in a church, the church I grew up in. And my brother-in-law was my youth pastor. So that was kind of fun to be able to get an inside track on the ministry that he was involved in and work with him quite a bit. And my brother-in-law is the picture of someone who loves people. He's an amazing man. And he and I had been out on visitation one day, and we had met this young lady. She started coming to church. She was getting involved in the youth group and things like that. Had not yet accepted Christ as her Savior. My brother-in-law was perfectly showing this young lady the love of God, drawing her, helping draw her to Christ through loving her. She came out of a rough background, rough home. And the last time I saw this young lady, sadly, was one Sunday morning as she was running out the back door of the church, crying, because a lady in our church told her that her dress was too short. That's not love. That's not love. Never saw that girl again. Don't know that she ever got saved. I've always thought of this young lady, and I've always been concerned about this young lady, because when we first met her, she was suicidal. That's not the love of God. It happened to be that day she had actually put on the best dress that she owned to come to church. She had at least learned that much. Not saved yet. But she had at least learned that she put on, I'm going to put on the best thing that I have. And okay, it was a little bit above the knees. That's the best she had. And somebody neglected the love of God and looked at what they perceived. See, when we show love, that doesn't matter. That's why I love the fact that we have a bus ministry here. You go picking up kids where they are. Don't expect them to come dressed up in a nice suit and tie and things for church. Just love them where they're at and bring them in. See, love is expressed in all of the fruit of the Spirit. We said this earlier. It is the sum and source of all the fruit of the Spirit. We see in Galatians chapter 5 here, you see the list of the fruit of the Spirit. But if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, you also see love portrayed through all of the fruit of the Spirit. See, we see love where in 1 Corinthians 13 it says, love does not seek her own, is not selfish or self-centered. It's not all about love. It's not all about me. It's about others. It's not selfish. It's not self-centered. It does not seek her own. You see love tied in with the fruit of the Spirit, joy. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rather rejoices in truth. I have joy because the love of God has brought truth into my life. The truth of God. I have peace because love is not easily provoked, but on the other hand, it is serene, it is stable. See, me loving somebody is going to allow me to not just fly off the handle at them and get in their face. I'm going to be stable, I'm going to be calm, I'm going to be at peace, I'm going to be at ease. Things don't always go my way. Love is seen in long suffering. Love suffers long. It perseveres. It's patient. It endures under the weight of. Love is shown in kindness or gentleness. Love is merciful. It's thoughtful. It's concerned. It envies not. When others are succeeding, love is excited for. When others are struggling, it is concerned for. It has compassion for. Love is seen in goodness. Love is great, gracious, and generous. It is kind. It is good. Love is seen in faithfulness. Love thinks no evil, but has faith in God and others. Love sees the best when what we really desire to see, our human nature would see the worst. Love chooses to see the best in people. To see the potential in people. Love is seen in meekness because love is humble and gentle. It does not vaunt itself. It doesn't lift itself up. It's humble. It's gentle. It's approachable. It understands. Love is seen in temperance. Love is disciplined and controlled. It does not behave itself unseemly. Love is disciplined and controlled. See, these people that say they have their Christian liberty and they're out there acting all crazy and things like that, that's not the love of God. That's not walking in the Spirit. Love is concerned enough with the testimony of God and God's testimony before others that it's going to control itself. It's going to behave itself. Now, again, we're not going to walk around like a bunch of stiffs. It's okay to have fun, Christians. We've got the love of God. If anybody can laugh and have fun, it's Christians. If anybody should be able to cut up and goof off and have a good time, it's Christians, because we've got the love of God and we've got the joy of the Lord. We should be the funniest people on the planet. And some Christians are proving that one. There's no reason we can't have a good time. Tomorrow, look forward to having fun and fellowshipping. You don't have to walk around stiff and carrying a Bible between your hands and humming the great hymns of the faith. I mean, if that's your thing, by all means, but it's okay to relax. I can't let my hair down because, well, but love is discipline and control, but love doesn't get crazy. Love doesn't get out of control. It behaves itself. See, Christians, this is where it's got to start with us. It's got to start right here. It's got to start at love. Because until you truly experience the love of God and you allow God to shed His love abroad in your heart, not just at salvation, but continuing, because He constantly wants to expand that and show you more and more and more of Himself. Until you do that, you can never truly experience true joy in your life. You can never experience true peace in your life. You can never see the rest of these fruits just come and begin to blossom and flourish in your life. You'll never be the kind of Christian that you could be until you allow the love of God to take hold of you and just course through every fiber of your being. When we begin to love as Christians, it will radically change who we are, how we carry ourselves, and how we interact with others, whether they're our fellow Christians or whether they're people out around the city, unbelievers. His love is shed abroad in our hearts. It ought to shine through so that when people look at you and I, they notice there's something different and there's something that they would like to have in their lives. Hey, what an opportunity to show the love of God. What an opportunity then to turn around and minister the gospel. Hey, that person had enough time and compassion to share their love and be friendly to me, to be kind to me. Isn't that a lot better way to present the gospel than after you've just told them off because your dinner was cold? Or you didn't fill up my drink as much as you should have? Show them the love of God. Give them a good tip anyway. Then give them the gospel. Don't you ever put a Victory Baptist Church tract on the table without leaving a tip. Show the love of God. You never know. You never know how you're going to change somebody's life by showing them the love of God. You never know. I'll close with this. A quick story. When I traveled for Pensacola Christian College as a student, it was my second year traveling with them. Every night we'd go to the church. The church would put us up in people's homes. And that was an adventure in and of itself, because you never knew what kind of situation you were going to end up in. I told Sharon with somebody earlier that I was staying in a home that was just so filthy, it was cleaner for me to not take a shower in that home. My wife stayed in a home that the horse was on the other side of the door of her bedroom that she was staying in. I think it was Mr. Ed. You know, the experiences were amazing, and sometimes you go, why would a pastor put you in this home? Well, this particular night, we were in New York State, and pastor put us in this home of this single guy. And I had talked to the guy earlier at the church and kind of gotten to know him a little bit, and he was a very depressing guy to be around. He just was not a happy fella at all. And I later on understood why Pastor put us in that home. But we got back to his apartment and started talking to him. And he just started to unload. Here I am. I just finished my sophomore year of college, and this guy's just dumping on me everything that has ever happened wrong to him in his life. It was not the most joyful night I had ever spent. He started unloading on us. So I look at the guy next that I was traveling with. I look at him, and I said, "Hey, go grab the Bible." And so he ran, he grabbed our Bible, and so we started talking to this guy, sharing scripture verses with him, trying to encourage this guy. And it was several hours. We didn't get to bed till after midnight, talking with this gentleman. We came to the end of this discussion with this man. Of course, I'm young, I just finished my sophomore year. I'm doing the best I can to share scripture that I had learned and things I've learned in Bible classes at college and whatnot, doing my best. And he looked at us, and this is completely of the Lord, because I was so ignorant and young. Could not have been me. But he looked at us, and he said, "Thank you for staying up and talking, and thank you for sharing the scripture that you shared with me tonight." He said, "You have truly shown God's love to me in my life." He said, "I haven't seen anything like this in years." And he said, "You've helped me so much." He said, "I've changed my mind about what I'm going to do with my life." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" He said, "After you left tomorrow morning, I was going to come home to my apartment and I was going to kill myself." And it took me back. I mean, you never expect to hear anybody say anything like that. And it was my first glimpse of reality of people's lives and seeing things. I had made judgments on talking to him earlier. But when God's love steps in, and God's love takes control, and God's love did that night, it'll change people's lives. It'll change their direction. It'll change where they're heading. I never in a million years dreamed that he would have ever said anything like that to us. I never in a million years dreamed that what we were telling him was going to make that kind of an impact on his life. You never know what just simply sharing the love of God is going to do in the life of an individual. It could be as simple as smiling and saying, "Have a great day." It could be as simple as telling another one of your Christian brothers or sisters that you're praying for them. You never know. Let's blossom. Let's show forth the love of God. Let's allow it to grow in us so that we can show it and share it with those around us. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll head into our time of Lord's Supper this evening.